Let's begin with a word of prayer. So let me pray for us. Thank you, Father, for your love and kindness this morning. Thank you for the snow. And we do ask your blessing on our class now. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you that you are our teacher. And you have not left us alone. We ask your blessing on our class, and we ask your blessing on this evening's program and service. And we thank you for the opportunity to come back. And we ask all this through Jesus. Amen. Okay, Thessalonians. So, just review. I'm trying to remember who. Who is reading the last? It was you, wasn't it? Our scripture. Oh, you weren't here. Somebody was doing. All right, let's just turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll just do a little review here. thank you. 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul celebrates their faith. And he says some things that I just want to focus on real briefly. I'll bring them to our attention. And then why don't we have someone look up 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Oh, let's start with John. What a good idea. Well, you're looking it up. You are. So he celebrates here their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope. Faith, love, hope. These three. Remember Paul saying that? The greatest of these is love, right? Work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. He sees these qualities in them through their steadfastness, their labors, their work. What is he talking about with work? He's talking about how they repented and turn from their idols to the living God to serve him. When he talks about their labor of love, what is he talking about? He's talking about how they gave freely to one another and cared for one another in times of persecution. And their steadfastness is how they held to their confession no matter what persecution they faced. And so chapter 4, let's just take a look at that real quickly. 9 through 10, John.
For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come.
Am I missing something? Let's try again. Chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. Okay. Okay. I was wondering what translation you had there.
It's the Woodbine translation.
Yeah. Okay.
It was very silent.
Yeah, right. What is he reading?
Okay. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more.
All right. Again, brotherly love. that is so evident in them, their love for one another. Despite the evidence of their faith, what was Paul's great concern in 1 Thessalonians 3, 5 through 10? So he's very encouraged about them, but he has a concern. Remember what that was? I think I referred to it. So, Frank, do you want to take the mic from John and read for us? Chapter 3, verses 5 through 10.
3, 5, and 10. 3, 5, and 10?
Yes, please.
3, 5 to 10. Okay. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith. Is this right?
Yes.
Okay. For fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith.
So he's not able to see them face to face, so he writes letters. And, yeah. What's his great concern? And what might happen to their faith? Who might their great concern is the tempter. His great concern is what the devil might do with regard to their faith. And so it's kind of strange. He's very encouraged, and yet he's concerned about what the devil might do. Remember the parable of the soils? So there was one soil that was shallow, and what happened with the shallow soil? It died, but what happened first? It sprang up. And Jesus talks about that soil, that they received the word with joy. But when faced with persecution, they fell away. So these people are under facing persecution. That is what's happening in Thessalonica. The Jews there in Thessalonica were so stirred up that they followed Paul to Berea and stirred up the Bereans and got a persecution going there. So naturally, when they return home again, they're going to make sure they finish what they started with if they can. So there's some real persecution they're facing. I'm going to skip question number 3. Paul spends some time in chapter 2 sharing his heart and demonstrating that he was really concerned for them and reminding them of his behavior with them. And there's a reason for it. He wants them to trust what he's proclaiming. He wants them to trust the message. He's the messenger. He wants them to trust the message. So you could trust me. And he speaks about that. He has a problem with that, with the Corinthians. He wrote a second letter of the Corinthians. We'll get there. I'm ahead of myself. Oops. Sorry about that. If we're going to study each letter, I don't want to start now, right? Let's do Thessalonians. So, question number 4. In chapter 1, verse 7, look at what Paul says there. Chapter 1, verse 7. He calls them an example. Another translation is model. They are examples and models. And he says as we just read, he's encouraged by what Timothy had to tell him about their faith. He encouraged that the tempter hadn't caused them to fall, and Timothy came back with good news about their faith. But he also brings some other news. So what areas of conduct were they falling short? Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Who would like to read that? Delora?
Chapter 4, verses 1 through 8.
Yes, please.
Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you.
So what's their problem? I think we know, right? Pretty clear. They're living in immorality. It's part of their culture, part of their religion. Some religions that were prominent in, you know, around in the Roman Empire. They even had temple prostitutes. Well, that was the case with Baal worship. And it was also the case with other kinds of worship among the Greeks. That they practiced, it was particularly the case in Corinth. We'll get there, but sexual immorality was a real problem. And so here they are, Paul so encouraged, and yet they're falling badly in this area. There's another area they're falling badly in, that, and it's the area of idleness. Chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and chapter 5, verse 14. Kendall.
It says, and inspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent upon no one.
So here he's just exhorting them. So what's he say next?
And then in 5:14, he says, and we urge you, brothers, to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all.
So there's both a exhortation to work, and then there's a reminder to, or an instruction to admonish the idle. And then there's one other problem. So we definitely have a problem of idleness. I can say, if you read 2 Corinthians, you already know that this becomes a big issue. So, exactly. It's actually they're confused. Their confusion's even worse than that. We're going to see in 2 Thessalonians, which I keep calling Corinthians. 2 Thessalonians. So let's take one other area they had a problem with. So they had a problem with sexual immorality. They were idle. They just stopped working. They just wanted handouts, we're going to find out. And Paul has to instruct them. If you don't work, you don't eat. That's where it comes from, 2 Thessalonians. You've heard that, right? I mean, almost every parent wants to tell their teenager, you know, you don't work, you don't eat. It's 2 Thessalonians, because they have a problem. What other problem do they have? Chapter 5, verses 12 and 13.
To respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work, be at peace among yourselves.
Notice how he says be at peace right after he talks about respecting your elders. What might be the situation that would cause there to be some conflict? They weren't respecting the leaders. The leaders were giving them instructions. Maybe like you need to stop this sexual immorality or whatever it was they were saying to them. Or you need to get to work. And, you know, and they just said, "Yeah, what do you mean I don't have to do that? Who are you?" You know. So they had some problems. But they're really good at loving one another. They're really good at leaving their idol worship. And they're really good at confessing their faith in the face of persecution. So it's interesting. I want to bring this out because, you know, we can focus on the wrong things when we are discipling, or perhaps we're raising children, and we can get all wrapped up about some behavior issue. I wasn't supposed to use my fingers to push my food, you know. I was supposed to use a fork and bread, or maybe a knife was okay. But if I didn't have good table manners, well, in my house, that was a big deal. I didn't have good table manners. I was in trouble. And it wasn't that bad, I suppose. But it seems like you can make a mountain out of a molehill. And so what's important? The issues of the heart, faith, love, hope. Where's your heart? Get that right, and the behavior will come in time. So Paul had that focus. It was encouraging. Now he's going to work on their behavior. That's just interesting. So now, chapter 4, verse 13 through chapter 5, verse 11. There's a problem of idleness. He mentions it just before in verse 12. He talks about 11 and 12. He talks about idleness. And then in verse 14, it talks about admonishing the idle. And in chapter 4, verse 13 through 5, verse 11, what does he talk about? Let's go ahead and read that. Who would like to read that?
I'll split it with her.
Are you going to share? Okay.
To borrow a Bible. Because I'm a pagan. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness or of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put up the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet and for a helmet of hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing.
All right. So, I'll just say it. I think they look for any excuse they can not to work. I think they had an issue in Thessalonica about not working. And, you know, in some cultures, not working was a sign of being upper class, you know. Particularly true in English culture at certain points in time, you know, you didn't work. And that was a sign that you were noble birth. Well, I don't know what these people's problem were exactly, but they it seemed like they wanted to find every excuse they can for not working. What was the excuse that they had, do you think, with regard to someone dying? Someone dies, and a loved one dies. What excuse do you think they might have come up with? Mourning. I'm mourning, you know? I'm all overcome with grief. I just can't work, you know? I just can't work. It's really, so how does God, what does Paul use to correct their wrongheaded thinking here? He also talks about night and day. You notice how he talks about don't sleep, don't get drunk. Be sober-minded, be awake. He's trying to drive something home. What's he using as the incentive? The resurrection of the dead. So you don't have to mourn. Deal with the issue of mourning right there. And the day of the Lord's coming, and you're going to have to stand in front of him. You're going to be giving, you know, when you think of God coming and you're standing in front of him, you're thinking of, what am I going to say? You know, what am I going to say? So that's what he has in mind, but there's also another connection here. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. So what's he say? 1 Thessalonians 3:13 again. We just read it. No, actually, we didn't read it. Let someone read that for us. Jim, you got it? 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. The he there is the Lord, by the way. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints. Chapter 5, verse 23, what does he say? Talking about the coming of the Lord a lot. You think about that? That's before him in this letter all over the place, really. Look up 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Marie, is it your turn? Or would you like to give it to Carla? You're welcome to. Chapter 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. I think there's a reason Paul has in mind the coming of the Lord. And it's in these verses. He talks about being kept blameless. He talks about being blameless in holiness. Then there's 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. You can start one if you want, but chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 is...
Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure.
How do you purify your life? What is it that John says? What is the hope you have? Yeah, he's purifying us, but there's a hope that purifies you. What is that hope? He's coming back and you will see him as he is. And we will be like him. As he is, so will we be. We have the hope of Christ returning in his holiness, in his power, in his love, to claim us for his own and have us with him. That hope will change your heart. Now, do I know how that works? I have to confess, I don't. I just have God's word on it. And that's what Paul's also doing here with the Thessalonians. He's having them look at the coming of the Lord for them. Talks about how they will be taken up to be with him, meet him in the clouds and be with him forever. That's their hope. How often do we think of that? How often do we dwell on that? And if we're having, it's a spiritual means to purifying your life, to have that hope.
In 1 Corinthians it says, now we see but for reflection in the mirror, and then we should see him face to face. I know now in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I am fully.
Yeah. All right. Moving on. 2 Thessalonians. Paul's really expanding on some of the same things he's talked about in 1 Thessalonians. Let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 12.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. So notice what he praises them for in verses 3 and 4. Sound familiar? Your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of each one of you is increasing. Your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions. Sounds familiar. These are the things that are important. This is what he's praising them for. Now, again, he prays that these qualities will increase. Chapter 5, if we move on to chapter 5, verse 5. He says there, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Now, what? Oh, how is this echoed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? Chapter 3, what did I say? Oh, I did? I'm sorry, I lost you all, didn't I? Chapter 3, verse 5. I just read, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. So how is this echoed in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians? I think that's wrong. Right, so I must be back in 2 Thessalonians. That's what happens when you're in a hurry. Yes, he talks about, and he's talking about how he prays for them in Thessalonians. So there's quite a bit of that, actually. May the Lord direct your hearts, really a prayer. And then again in chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he talks about praying. Who wants to read that for us? Oh, Kathy.
To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
So in the context of what he's been praying for and what's important to him, what do you think he means by the phrase, fulfill every resolve for good? What does that have to do with the things that we've been talking about? Which do you think it applies to? Put it that way. Labor of love.
Use the example of their faith to bring forth fruit for others.
I'm talking about verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. So clearly, I mean, I thought about that too, love, you know, that they have some intentions to love one another, that they would.
No, that's not what I mean. I mean, God is going to use the example of the testimony of their faith and persecution for fruit as an example. So he was just talking about, right? He talks about.
He does say that, that the, yeah, the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Yeah.
Well, I think she's done that. They use their model.
Right. Right.
So other areas can be encouraged by that.
Right. So he wants to see that go forward even more. And there are two things that he's praying for them that it might do so.
It's really encouraging. To me, it says that, like, if we have the resolve that we're going to do good, he's asking God to enable us to actually carry that resolve.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
My heart wants me to love you all, and my actions rely that.
Yeah.
And
right.
God can help me.
Yeah.
The New American Standard has it a little different.
Mm-hmm.
Exhorting them to fulfill the goodness that's in their heart for this purpose, that it would be counted worthy of them. God's glory.
I would put it there.
God's glory is being manifest that, you know, you set them as a true church.
Yeah.
That's kind of how I'm seeing it in this translation.
Yeah. The good resolve is the resolve God's put in their hearts, right?
Right.
Yeah. Right. And that they would follow through on those. On that resolve. There's is also the work of faith. So when you think about their problems that they're having, it's really what he seems to be saying is that that you would complete your repentance. You would complete what God's begun in you by stopping the fighting, stopping the idleness, stopping the sexual immorality, all those things. That you would fulfill every good, how does he put it? Every good resolve for good. Every resolve for good, or the goodness, as he put it. That God's the desire for his God's goodness to be seen in your life. So, yeah. I think that's in there too, particularly the work of faith that he talks about, of their turning from idols to the living God, which is very countercultural. And I mean, just think about how upset the Philippians got over the idea that you know, that they've come preaching some other king. Now they're coming preaching some other God to worship. Right.
Which is also going to bring on conflict.
Right. Sometimes it also helps to remember that back then your civic duty was to worship the idols. You know, if you didn't worship the idols of the city, what might happen to our city if our God got angry at us? You know? We got to appease our God and keep him happy. And you're telling us just to leave him alone. Forget about him. Stop sacrificing to him, you know? Anyways. So what they were very countercultural. They had to, their work of faith, they had to continue in the face of persecution for the glory of God. So it's interesting as we take a look at what he focuses on and how it corresponds to today. I mean, it is countercultural, right, to believe in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you want to talk about being called a fool, start talking about that. And you will get that label fast. But that is central to the Christian faith. Absolutely central. So, you know, I'm actually talking to myself here too, you know. Are we living that? Are we living in the light of God, of the return of Christ? Does that affect us? Does that ever just come out in our conversation? Not like it should for me, but it's important in so many ways to the Christian life. So, anyways, we're going to stop here. And if I could have a volunteer to pray. Did you smile on purpose? Did you know I was going to ask you to pray?
It's a PK, of course you did.
Kathy, you have the, could you give the mic to Barry? He's volunteered. Thank you very much.
Lord God, we thank you for all you've done. We thank you for your word and just these examples of Christians in the early church. Pray that you help us to understand, and Lord, that your spirit would open up our eyes to understand in our own lives what is important, and strengthen our faith, strengthen our love for one another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you.